Hallelujah. Well, this morning I want to continue on the series I've been on, Hardness of Heart. This is the eighth week since, I mean, he says, how long are you going to keep to preach this? Until our hearts are soft. But we've dealt with hardness of heart. We've been looking at for the last 4 weeks in respect to our affections and talked about bitterness. And the tongue, a source of life or a source of bitterness. In Proverbs 18:21, it says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The word power in the Hebrew is yod, and it literally means hand, and thus it is rendered power because it's with our hands we're able to accomplish things, we're able to handle things, we're able to hold things, we're able to possess things. Without our hands, we don't do much. And so our hands give us the ability to do things and to possess things and to create things. And so the Hebrew word there, power, is hand. Now, don't get confused. When it talks about the power of God, it also talks about yod. The difference is God's hand is omnipotent. Our hands are very frail, right? We could accomplish very little. We can pick up things just a little bit, not too heavy. So man's power is limited, but God's power is infinite. And it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It doesn't mean our words necessarily have power over others unless they allow them to. But it does mean our words have power over the course of our lives. So I'm not saying that we have power that if we say this is going to happen, or we say that that's not going to happen. No, what it means is that when we speak words, it will affect us. It has power over our lives. Our words can't create things, but our words can affect our lives. If we are continually complaining and mourning about how life is tough and things are not fair, it is guaranteed you will not be happy. I guarantee it. If you say life is terrible, I'm unhappy, I guarantee you that power is there to make you miserable. And if we choose, and we will become more and more bitter as the negative words we speak reinforce those lies. But if we continually profess the faithfulness of God and we speak out words of thankfulness, then it will help produce an atmosphere in our hearts that will be filled with contentment and thanksgiving. We will become sweeter and sweeter as our words agree with the word of God. That's the power it has over us. The power for us, if we, even when things are difficult, if we begin to praise God and say, God, you are good, you are faithful, and I thank you. And even in the midst of difficult circumstances, it has power, and the atmosphere in our hearts begin to change and bring forth life. If we're complaining, we will bring forth death in our hearts. We will either overcome bitterness by our words or spread bitterness by our words. Do you realize that? We'll either overcome bitterness by our words or we'll spread bitterness. If we confess words that agree with God's word, it then releases God's power to work in our lives. So when we begin to confess God's will, it's not like our words cause things to happen, but when we confess things according to God's word, it's God's power that works in our lives. He's saying, will you give me permission to move in your life? Will you give me permission? Why do some Christians move forward in victory and other ones stay in defeat? Because they choose to say, God, I'm in agreement with you. I'm in agreement with your word. And as we do, we will walk in victory. We'll experience that victory. If we confess words that agree with the lies of the enemy, it will then open us up to the attacks of the enemy. Right? If you start to say, life is terrible, I'm sick of this, I'm sick of that, and I don't like this person, I don't like that person, guess what? You're opening yourself up to the enemy attacking you. Confessing words of faith will produce peace in our hearts. Confessing words of doubt and fear will produce fear and uncertainty in our hearts. In other words, it doesn't mean when we start to say, God, I'm trusting you, that everything's going to work out immediately nice. But it means as we say, God, even though I don't understand what you're doing, even though I don't understand how it's all coming together, I'm going to say, God, I'm trusting you. And I thank you that you're in control. And I thank you, Father, that I can trust you. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to bring me through this. And as we speak those words, What it does, it gives peace in our hearts so we can continue to walk with the Lord. Proverbs 18:21 again says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We can either eat good fruit by speaking words of life, or eat bad fruit by speaking words of death. Words of death are anything that does not spring up from a relationship with Christ. So as we begin to cultivate that relationship with Jesus, and we start to express those things that we're receiving from our relationship with Christ, it'll bring life. So we must learn to constantly be aware of what we are saying and be willing to repent once we recognize we are speaking death and not life. So we need to be aware. How much of the time do we not think about, you complain, people say, oh, no, I don't complain all the time. But if you listen to them, well, everything is negative, right? But they're so used to being negative, they don't even know they're being negative. Isn't that true? Like, you know, one of the big things, this is one of our negative things. Right? You get up, what does the huh mean? Right? The huh means, I'm tired. I have to get up. You know what I mean? It's like, you know? But God wants to have words of life. You know, we had a good time at the men's meeting on Monday night, and I said, you know, about abiding, and I gave this example before, I said that it's like we need to constantly be plugged in, otherwise we won't have words of life. Words of life are more than just repeating phrases. Words of life is having a relationship with Jesus and walking in that. And so it's like having a skill saw plugged into the wall. And it doesn't matter how long you're running that skill saw. It doesn't matter how long it's plugged in that wall. As soon as you unplug it, it stops running. And that's how it is with each one of us. No matter how many years we walk with Jesus, as soon as we unplug ourselves, all of a sudden, we're walking in the flesh. It's amazing. And so I was talking about we got to stay plugged in. Anyways, after the men's meeting, someone texted me from the men's meeting and said, can you drop by my house before you go home? I want to show you something. So he just lived a couple blocks down. So I drove there, and he said, I want to show you this. I got this from my mom for Christmas. And I didn't really know what it meant. But when you said that in the men's meeting, all of a sudden I understand it was a big plaque about 2.5 feet long. And he didn't know what it meant. But when he heard that, he knew what it meant. And in the plaque his mom had given him, it said, it works better when it's plugged in. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So the first three verses were, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me. Everyone understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Christ is saying that food does not defile a man, but a man's own words defile a man. A man's own words defile a man. So what comes out of our mouth defiles us. What comes out of our mouth defiles us. If we speak words of anger and hatred, it actually will cause us to be angrier. You know, you ever met somebody and something's not going well, and so they start saying, how are things going? And they start telling you how they're not happy about something. By the time they're finished, they're really angry and really unhappy. Isn't that true? Their own words bring forth more defilement, and as they speak it out and hear themselves speak, you know, they get more and more angry. It's not what goes into a man's belly that defiles him, but it's what comes out of his mouth. If we speak words of unthankfulness, it will actually cause us to be more unthankful. Let's say you're not very unthankful, but just a little bit unthankful. But as you continue to complain, you will become very unthankful. The power of the tongue not only can defile us, but it can also defile those that choose to listen and receive those words. You know, it's a very important thing to know what to listen to and to know what not to listen to. It says in Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. Luke 8:18 says, therefore take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. In other words, when people start to say things that are not edifying, you need to say, I don't want to hear that. Just don't take it in. The words of others do not have to affect us, but it is our choice. We can either choose what we can choose what we hear and what we meditate upon. In other words, the power of the tongue isn't the power of somebody else's tongue cannot affect our lives. But our choice to listen to what is life-giving or death-giving is going to be what will affect us. Verse 20 to 23, it says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. Our words reflect the condition of our hearts, and our words affect the condition of our hearts. Do you realize that? Our words reflect the condition of our hearts, but also our words will affect the condition of our hearts. So I can call this the defilement cycle. Isn't that nice? The defilement cycle. If we've got a little bit of defilement and we begin to speak those words, we will then cause ourselves to be more defiled, which will cause worse words, which will cause us to be more defiled, which cause worse words, and on and on and on. I remember when I first received Christ 36 years ago, I went to university, but in the summertime I used to work in construction. So I worked in construction for about 6 summers from the time I was in high school into university a bit. And one thing about construction workers, they have colorful language. It's not a very large vocabulary, but very colorful. And so my words were always curse words, right? You know, you'd curse even if nothing was wrong. And I remember the summer I received Christ, and I went back to construction for the next week or two. And as I was, after I received Christ, I'm working, and out of my worth comes words just cursing God. And I thought, what is going on here? But it was just coming out, but I made a decision. I said, this is wrong. This is wrong. And so within a short period of time, the Lord removed that vocabulary from me. But if I didn't, it would grow even worse. If we allow the sinful thoughts and desires within our heart to take control of our tongue, it will actually cause those sinful desires to be strengthened and become more deeply rooted in us. In other words, if you have sinful desires or anger or bitterness or pride or whatever, it will cause, as we speak those words, it'll actually reinforce those within our own hearts. So we should only say things that are good. As my brother says, a gossip would say, he says, I only say things that are good, and boy, this is good. And so, but we want to really say things that are edifying. Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The Greek word for hold fast is krateo, and it means to hold on to something, to seize, to retain, to exercise power of something. And the Greek word for confession here is omologio, and it means an agreement, a pact, a profession, an acknowledgement. In other words, it's saying that when we speak out a confession, we're coming to agreement with it, and it's giving power over that. And so it says, take hold, seize, and control your confession so that you are agreeing with the right thing. See, and so putting it in this verse in my own words, seeing that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has passed into the heavens, let us take hold and seize and exercise power over our confession, which is what we choose to agree with and be bound to, and let our confession line up with God's word. In other words, we can take hold of our confession because Jesus is raised from the dead and he's at the right hand of the Father and he lives within us if we receive him as Lord and Savior. So we can take power and control over our confession to choose what we agree with. Let the words that come out of our mouth not be in agreement with the flesh, but with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every time we say, I don't like this, or I like that, or whatever, we say, is it agreeing with God's will? Or is it agreeing with the flesh? If it agrees with the flesh, it'll strengthen those fleshly attitudes. The words that we speak will either produce life, or will produce bitterness and hurts in both ourselves and those that hear us. If we have bitterness in our hearts, then our words will express that bitterness and spread that bitterness. There must come a time when we no longer allow the bitterness or resentment in our hearts to control our tongues. See, people saying, well, I got bitterness, so I'm going to wait till the bitterness goes, and then I'll start to speak sweet words. No, you got it backwards. You start to make a choice that you recognize. If you've got bitterness in your heart, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, if you've got selfishness in your heart, whatever you've got, see, there's a whole bunch of lists. So you have a whole grocery list of things you can have in your heart that are all bad. It's like going to the grocery store a few days after everything's expired. All the food is spoiled. But the thing is, we recognize that, and the first thing we need to do is realize that is wrong. That is wrong, and I'm not going to continue to agree with it. See, we're saying, God, change my heart, and then I'll start speaking words of life. No, God says, start speaking words of life by faith, and that way I will then move in your heart to change your heart. If we have bitterness in our hearts, I'm not sure where I am right now, but let me figure out where I am. Okay, good. We must begin to speak words that are controlled by the Spirit and produce life. Now, here's a familiar scripture with the tongue. It's James chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. If we take this advice to heart, it will help us to be more slow to speak and more quick to listen. In other words, a lot of times people like to give advice. You know, the easiest thing in the world is to give advice. The hardest thing is to take it. Right? You got a person who's got a problem with alcohol, you just tell them, stop drinking. Wow, perfect. I just follow that advice. I'll never have a problem again. But life's not so easy. Right? There's a process. And so it says we need to make sure that when we're teaching the word of God or instructing others, that it's true, because we'll be accountable for that. It says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. The depth of spiritual maturity that is required for one to control one's tongue is seen in the statement. You know, people say, well, you know something, from now on, I'm just not going to say bad things. You have no idea how difficult it is, right? You know, I know one time I went to a church and they used to have memberships. So they, you know, if you have membership, you have members' meetings. You have members' meetings, you have arguments. That's why we don't have membership, we just have members. People who want to work together to serve God. But anyways, I was a believer for a number of years, and I'd go to these meetings. It was pretty devastating, right? Because they would argue about this and argue about that. Wow, I said, that's why that's not God's divine order. But anyways, there's one guy that always never said a word in any of these meetings. No matter how hot things got, no matter how difficult things got, no matter what happened, he kept quiet. And so you think, wow, that guy's really spiritual. And one day somebody asked him, how come you never say anything, even in the midst of the most heated discussions? Discussions is a nice word to use. And he explained it this way. He says, you know something? I'm a proud person. And if I open my mouth, I'm going to start to say things that are not good. And I'm going to start to argue. And I'm a proud person, and I don't want to have to apologize. So I'd rather just not say anything. So that wasn't the perfect man. He wasn't controlling his tongue. He was just using crazy glue to keep it shut because he didn't want to humble himself. So to control our tongue isn't just to be quiet. To control our tongue is allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. If you want to be perfect, just control your tongue. Why would the Bible say if you control your tongue, you are perfect or complete? It's teleos. First, our words reflect the true condition of our hearts. In other words, when we start to speak, maybe when we're silent, it doesn't show our hearts, but when we start to speak, it shows our hearts. And the second thing is able to bridle the whole body. Our words set the course of our entire lives. And if our words are wholesome, then the direction of our entire lives will be wholesome. Do you realize that? If you start to say, you know, God, you are good, you are faithful, even though things may be difficult, you are good and faithful, and you are leading me, and you're going to bring this through, and you're going to bring forth fruitfulness. And as we speak that, guess what? We're setting our course towards faith. And if we're saying, well, I don't know how this is going to work out, and I'm not sure I'm going to be happy about this, and I'm not, then you're setting your course towards something that is very destructive. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, the Greek word indeed, the Greek word is eidoi. It means look or behold, and it's used three times in the following three verses in order to direct our attention to three very important examples about the tongue. In verse 3, it is translated as the word indeed. In verse 4, it's translated as the word look. And in verse 5, it is translated as the word see. But it's the same word. And so there's three times it's repeated is because there's three specific examples about the tongue. First of all, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. The first behold is in reference to horses and placing a bit in their mouths. The same way we must deliberately place a bit in a horse's mouth, we must do the same thing for our mouths. Right? You take that bit and you stick it in. And you know, a horse initially isn't really happy about that. A horse will naturally initially resist having a bit placed in its mouth, but it must be persistently and patiently trained until it does. The same thing with our mouth. You know, when you put a bit in the first time in the horse's mouth, it takes its tongue and spits it out. Keeps spitting it out. But slowly, patiently, finally, that horse gets used to that bit in its mouth. So we need to do the same thing. But it's not that God puts the bit in our mouth. We need to put the bits in our mouth. So we put that bit in our mouth, and we don't like it. You know, it's like you have this thing in your mouth, and you want to say something bad. You take the bit out, and you go, ah, and then you put it back in again. No, we need to keep it in there, right? So it takes time. It takes patience. And it takes discipline until finally we are able to keep that bit in our mouth. And it says that they may obey us. It says we put a bit in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. It's very interesting. The Greek word for obey here is patho. And it means doesn't really mean to obey like a master commanding someone. It actually means to convince, persuade, and to induce by words to believe, trust, and have confidence in. Isn't that interesting? So it says we put a bit in a horse's mouth that we may convince it to do the right thing. So with the bit in the horse's mouth, what do? We're actually saying we're trying to get the horse with its own mouth to convince itself where to go. Isn't that an interesting concept? So we put a bit in the horse's mouth that through the horse's own mouth, we may convince it where to go. And so that gives an insight into why the tongue is so important. Because as we speak words of life, we're convincing ourselves the direction to go, and we start going that direction. If we speak words of complaining or murmuring or judging or whatever, we're speaking words that are bringing us in a wrong direction. If we're saying, God is good, life is good, God is faithful, and it's very important, if you're married, to really keep telling your spouse you love them. right? That's a very important thing. I'm not saying once a month. I'm talking about daily, numerous times a day. So why would that be? I mean, what's the point? Because as you continue to speak those words, it's reinforcing that love for one another. It's a very important thing. My wife says she loves me many times during the day. Thank you, honey. So, but the thing is, by us speaking those words of love to one another, what we're doing is we are reinforcing that reality in our hearts, and we're speaking that and reinforcing that reality in our spouse's hearts. It's not mimicking something, but with our mouth, we are now persuading ourselves of the truth. So it's important, not just once a day. My experience is numerous times a day. Just, I love you. I cherish you. You know, by saying those words throughout the day, it doesn't become part of the white noise. It becomes an accent to set the tone of our relationships. When you have a friendship, I appreciate your friendship. It's not white noise. It's setting the tone. It's persuading ourselves. It is speaking words and establishing those truths. So if those who are married here haven't been doing that as much as they should, you've got homework. We are to take control of our mouths and place words of faith and trust and truth in our mouths. And these words then, when spoken and heard, will persuade us and direct us to walk according to God's ways. You know, there's one thing about when I'm not a horse rider, I had some bad experiences. But the thing is, when you're riding a horse, you never let go of the reins. You never say, well, we'll just let go. No, you never let go of the reins. You're always in control. Never let go of the reins of your mouth. And we turn their whole body. The words we speak and the words we listen to set our direction. Verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Look also at ships. This is the second time the Greek word eido is used, and it draws her attention to the second example, that of a ship that is being driven by a fierce wind. They are turned by a very small rudder whatever the pilot desires. The word desire is actually two Greek words that together are translated as desires. The first word is horme, and it means impulse, a swift and even violent motion, a hostile motion. The second word that comprises the English translation of the word desire is the Greek word bolamai, and it means to will deliberately, have a purpose, to desire. In other words, when it says that the helmsman turns that ship whatever way he desires, that word desire is speaking about a violent, forceful, abrupt motion and a purpose. Therefore, the picture of how a captain steers a ship is not one where he is sitting in a nice, warm, and dry pilot house holding his hydraulically powered ship's wheel, but of a man in an open boat grabbing hold of the wooden member that is connected to the rudder, and with all his might, he violently jerks the rudder in the direction he wants the ship to go in as he braces himself against the full force of the storm that is trying to move the ship in the opposite direction. That's what it looks like. You know, we think of a guy in a rowboat just kind of, moving this thing around, you know what I mean? No, we're talking about a violent storm, and it's pushing one way, and he grabs that rudder, and with all his force, he jerks it because it wants to go in the other direction. You get that picture? Now, I'll give you an example. Let's say something happens, and you're not happy, and all of a sudden your mouth wants to go, I can't stand it! Well, you got to grab that rudder before it gets out of control, and you jerk it violently and go, praise God. This is hard work. But do you understand? It takes force. It takes violence to say, I will no longer speak death, even when things are difficult. We are speaking death to one another sometimes. And God says, no more. No more criticism. No more judgment. No more pain. No more putting people down. No more gossip. No more slander. Amen. When we are caught in the middle of one of the fierce storms of life, our tongue wants to complain and blame and murmur, but we need to use all our strength and with great violence take control of our words and begin to praise and give thanks to God. We need to take control of our tongues and change the direction of our lives. Verse 5 to 7. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. This is the third time the Greek word eido is used, and it draws our attention to the third example, that of a small flame that can cause a huge fire that can produce great destruction. A few careless words can cause great damage and a raging fire that is very difficult to put out afterwards. The first example of the horse with the bit emphasizes the discipline needed to control our tongue. The second example of a ship and the rudder shows the effort and strength that is required to control our tongue. And the third example of a fire shows the havoc and destruction that an undisciplined tongue will produce. So we see those three pictures. Then it continues on in verses 8 to 11. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? It says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ in our reborn spirit will transform our tongues to be an instrument of righteousness that brings forth life. See, the example of the rudder really explains why we can't control our tongue. Because you're in the midst of a fierce storm. You know, sometimes you just don't have the strength to pull that rudder over, no matter how hard you try. But that's why we need the grace of God to change the way we speak. That's why we need the grace of God to change the way we speak. You know, and when we do, I remember one time I was, a fellow I knew, he was, this is many years ago, maybe about 30 years ago, his little son was about 5 years old, and his son would watch him. Whatever he did, his son would do. You know how that is? And one day he was on a ladder nailing something, and his son was there with his little plastic hammer and hitting the wall too. And it happened that one of the times that he hit, he didn't hit the nail, but he hit the thumb. At that point, he yelled, he threw the hammer on the ground, and so the little boy goes up and yells and throws the plastic hammer on the ground. At that point, he realized he's not a good example. He's not a good example. But for us to say, okay, from now on, I'm not going to speak bad words. From now on, I'm just going to speak blessings. You know, if you have that attitude alone, it's not enough. It's first of all to acknowledge where we failed, but then to say there's only one way to do it. It's by the grace of God. No man can control the tongue. We may keep quiet, but that's not really controlling the tongue. Controlling the tongue is being able to speak words of life. And that's, how do we do that? By strengthening our relationship with the Lord Jesus. By yielding to God. That's how we change the course of our tongue. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Our tongues are not to be meant to be a source of bitterness, but a source of refreshing words. Many years ago, it was probably around 10, 12 years ago. One morning I woke up early in the morning, and as I woke up, a scripture came to me about Elisha and the sons of the prophets. As soon as I woke up, that scripture came into my mind. I hadn't read it just a few days before, nothing like that. Just came out of the blue, came into my mind, and the next thought came to me, it's about gossip. It's about gossip. So I quickly started opening it up and I started studying it. So I'd like to read that scripture that I believe the Lord showed me and then share with you some important things about controlling our tongue and about gossip and taking control of that. 2 Kings 4, 38 to 41. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered it, a lap full of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. That's just a little short story. And he said, what has to do with gossip? But as soon as I woke up, that thought came to me. And all of a sudden, it's just like, wow. So I started studying it. Verse 38. And Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. First of all, it says there was a famine in the land. When there is a spiritual famine in our lives and we are not filled with the word of God, we begin to gossip and say things that are not edifying. When there is a spiritual famine, you know, if your thoughts are about the Lord, you're filled with the Lord, you're going to speak blessings. You're going to speak truth. You're going to speak life. You're going to speak about the Lord, right? But when there's a famine within us, we start to, that void gets filled with other things that we shouldn't be filling it with. So there was a famine. And so for us, you know how it is when we're gathered together and we're having fellowship, but if there's a famine, we can start bringing up things that are not really edifying. Isn't that true? It can sound spiritual, but it's not. So the first thing is there's a famine. So Elijah said to the sons of the prophets, make a pot of stew and have a fellowship time, right? So when you're starting to feel like there's a famine, get together with other believers and start to share the word of God, start to pray for one another, start to give testimonies of wonderful things that God has done and miracles and stuff like that, and let that famine end and be filled once again with life. I mean, I love to speak about the miracles and healings and things that God has done. I mean, as you finish speaking about it, everybody's stirred, right, as we're sharing those things. So Elijah says, you know, boil up a stew and let the sons of the prophets eat. So verse 39, so one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered some from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. The Hebrew word for herb does not only mean an edible plant, but also can mean light, and it's metaphorically meaning light of happiness and joy. So why would the word plant in Hebrew also mean the word light? Because the plants grow in sunshine. The plants grow in sunshine. And so they were going. He was going out to grab herbs, things that are plentiful, things that are healthy. He was going in, supposed to go into the garden and have some. But this one particular person went out in search of herbs, but instead came across some wild gourds. The wild gourds can be a picture of the product of our untamed fleshly nature. See, I think of the herbs as something that man cultivates, and the wild gourds, things that grow in the wild. That's our flesh. Right? So he says, well, you know, we all get together and let's have fellowship now. Let's have fellowship now. So what is our fellowship like? Right? Well, we all start talking about God, but next thing we do, we start to talk about things that look like they're good, but they're not spiritual. They're really wild gourds. They're really things of the flesh. So he doesn't realize that. He's trying to, so we're getting together and start to share, and next thing, people are starting to complain a bit, but we complain religiously, right? You don't want to complain outwardly. That doesn't look nice. You want to complain religiously. And he said he gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds. And the word lapful actually means his garment. In his robes, as one of the sons of the prophets, he was carrying wild gourds. There are times our words of gossip may appear clothed in religiosity. So what he did is, the men back then wore robes, so he had this like a skirt type thing, and he filled it up, and he was carrying it. A lapful of all these things. And of course, remember, he's one of the sons of the prophets, so he's dressed in a specific way that this is one of the sons of the prophets. So obviously carrying it in his clothing like that, obviously this is a man of God, and so obviously this is something that is good. So we have our religious garb on, and we begin to speak. But it's not good. Actually, the word lapful, or it's actually the Hebrew word for garment, actually also means treachery or deceit. Why would the word garment in Hebrew also mean treachery or deceit? It's because you can either wear a good garment, or you can put on something that is actually not true. It's deceptive. It's putting a disguise on. Disguise. And so they thought, this is one of the sons of the prophets. So everybody receives everything that he gives because, this is one of the sons of the prophets. Sometimes we're having fellowship. We need to say, no, that's not right to say. We need to say, no, we shouldn't be talking that way. Just because we're speaking about it in a prayer meeting even, or just because we're saying it in a fellowship time, doesn't mean it's the right thing. And doesn't mean it's herbs. It might be wild gourds. So we need to say, we may have the religious garbs on, but maybe we're not really speaking the way we should be speaking right now. And then it says, and he came and they came and sliced them into the pot of stew. I like the word, they didn't just throw it in. It says that they specifically sliced it up. In other words, he brought the wild gourds in, but they didn't just dump it in. It says they began slicing it. In other words, he comes and says, did you hear about brother such and such? We need to pray for him. And they go, what happened? Didn't you hear about this and this? Oh, and they start going into all the details that are not necessary about prayer at all, right? You mean he did that? No way. And they slice it up and they slice it up. And what else did he say? Well, slice it up and slice it up. And they want to get every juicy detail so they'll have a real good stew. Right? They're just chopping it up because they're getting details that are not necessary. You can say, could we pray for brothers and such and such? That's fine. But to start to talk to everybody about stuff that's not necessary, that's not fine. Though they did not know what they were. All along, the sons of the prophets were totally undiscerning that they were putting into the what they were putting in the stew was poisonous. They didn't recognize it. You never get into a time of conversation and stuff, and then before you know it, something's coming up and something's in that conversation, something's at that time that isn't really good, but you're not recognizing right away. It sort of creeps up on you. Many times our conversations are not edifying, and we are not even aware of the content of what we're digesting. What is the acid test? After the fellowship time, do we feel built up and closer to God or not? When you have a time of fellowship with someone or with a group of people, and you're finished, and you've been praying, and you've been sharing, when you walk away, your faith is built up. But if you're not, when you walk away, you don't have that. You feel unsettled, or you feel sometimes even defiled. Or somehow just not right. Because when you have godly fellowship, you should always leave with something in your heart that is stirring in a good way. Verse 40, then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. The result of adding these wild gourds to the pot is that the fellowship was producing death. Are we adding wild gourds to our marriages, friendships, family relations, and our local churches? Are we adding death or adding life? How many times marriages, families, friends, and churches fall apart because of gossip, slander, backbiting, and unkind words? And they could not eat it. The result was that they could not eat. Their fellowship was broken. Their fellowship was broken. So the thing is, it could be a marriage, it could be a friendship, it could be a church, whatever relationships are. But you know something, when we're not speaking life, then all of a sudden you find that in those relationships, they can no longer function healthily. People say, I can't stand to go home. My spouse drives me crazy. Or I don't like to talk to that person because it makes me so angry. Whatever it is, it's because there's poison in that fellowship and we no longer can eat. He says, we can't eat of this anymore. We can't participate anymore together because there's death in the pot. There's death now. There's death in our marriage. There's death in our family. There's death in the local church. There's death in our friendships. Whatever they are, there's death now. There's death because we put death in there. We didn't realize it, but now it's in there. How do you get it out? How do you get death out of our marriage? How do you get death out of your churches? How do you get death out of your friendships that have been gone bad? How do you do it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. What is the solution? Verse 41. So he said, bring some flour. They said, there's death in the pot. Well, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. He said, then bring some flour. See, bread is a picture of the Word of God, and flour is the main ingredient from which bread is produced. So he says, so what do we do about that? Well, you can't take the pot and say, let's strain out the poison. It's all cooked in now, right? It's in our lives, in our relationships. It's all cooked in now. Our relationships, our marriage is all cooked in now. And our friendships is all cooked in now. In the local churches, it's all cooked in now. So people say, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to be with my spouse anymore. I'm not going to be with those people anymore. It's all cooked in. But he says, take and add some flour. So what do? We begin to take the Word of God and begin to apply it to our lives. And we begin to apply it to the situation. Put some flour in. Put some flour in. You know something else that flour represents? He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. The flour can also picture Christ's sacrifice for us. In other words, start to commune with Jesus and start to speak words of life to one another. What about all the things? If you have spoken badly, just ask for forgiveness. Just repent and then begin to speak words of life. You can't take back the words. You can't. But you can say, forgive me for the unkind words I've said. Forgive me for the hurtful things I've said. And as we do, then it starts to bring life. We start pouring in that flour. And we remember, take, eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. It's interesting that for flour to be made, the body of the grain has to be crushed. It has to be broken. And what it speaks about is, it's not the whole grain. It's when we take the Word of God and we start to break it down through meditation, through prayer, through seeking revelation, it becomes something that will bring life to us. Begin to speak the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God and Christ's sacrifice, and it will transform the death that we have sown into our relationships and bring life. Isn't that beautiful? The bitterness that we have sown into our own hearts and the hearts of others as we begin to speak out those words of life. It will bring life. We need to humble ourselves and say sorry for things we've said and done, and we need to begin to speak words of life to one another. And then it says, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. The end result is that all the harmful things were removed so that fellowship was restored. That's amazing. If there's poison in something, you don't say, well, let's just add something else. But in God's economy, Christ died and he takes the things that have poison in it, and when we put in his word and we let the redemptive work of Jesus in that situation, the poison is gone. The poison is gone. The poison is gone. Every marriage can work in Christ. Every marriage can work. Every relationship can work. Every church can work in Christ when you take the poison out. The poison of complaining and bitterness and start speaking life. You know, when people have marriage problems, they say, well, I'm just going to keep driving my spouse crazy until that person listens. I go, you don't add more poison to make it non-poisonous. You put in the flour, the word, Christ's sacrifice. Well, you know, after I got all that, I thought, well, maybe am I stretching this too far? You know what I mean? Like, it all came together. I was real excited, if you notice what I... Anyways, so, but the thing is, I said, but Lord, is this really you? Is this really you, or am I maybe stretching it too much? Well, as I studied a bit more of the Hebrew, it's very interesting. It says, and there was nothing harmful in the pot, is more precisely translated, and there was no harmful thing in the pot. That's a better translation. And there is no harmful thing in the pot. That would be more literal. And the Hebrew word for thing used here is the Hebrew word dabar, and it means actually word, speech, thing. So there is no, so the Hebrew word for word actually means thing. See, in the Western mentality, a word is a concept, but in Hebraic, it's an actual thing. When God says, I send forth my word, and it doesn't return void, but it'll do what I've spoken, who does the work? The word. The word is a thing. That's why, you know, in North America, in Western society, we have to have contracts because words have no meaning. But in Hebrew, the word is a thing. It's got a substance. It's a solid thing. It's a reality. That's why it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because it's a thing. So a valid translation of that would be, and there was nothing there was nothing harmful in the pot, is there was no harmful word in the pot. So that's very valid translation. That they said there was no harmful word in the pot. The harmful words were gone. The harmful words were gone. The harmful words were gone. Isn't that wonderful? When we repent and begin to speak God's word of life, it removes the death and produces life. It removes the death and produces life. So, a few points for prayer. As a prayer team will come forward, but here are a few points that we can pray for. If you need prayer for other things, to come forward, because we know that God hears and answers our prayers. But here are a few points. Let us ask God to help us stop speaking words of death, whether it is gossip, criticism, uncleanness, or just plain mean things. Secondly, let us ask God to teach us how to fill our hearts, minds, and mouths continually with his word. And thirdly, let us be thankful that he is able to take the things that we have spoken that has brought pain and sorrow and bring healing and restoration. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, Lord. Father, I thank you that you're the one who controls our tongue, if we allow you to, Lord. And I desire that my tongue would be more and more controlled by you, Lord. God, that any time something unclean or something unthankful or something that is not edifying would try to come out of my mouth, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would help me, help each one of us, Father. I pray for everyone in this place, Lord, that knows you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, as they commit their lives in a deeper way, Lord, that you will begin to take control of their tongues. Yes, Father, we want to be a people that see the miracles of God. We want to be a people that see the glory of God. Yes, Father. And for us to do that, Father, we need to yield our tongues fully to you, Lord. Fully into the control of your Holy Spirit, Father. Yes, Father. So this morning, Father, I pray, Father, your Spirit would empower us, Father, to yield more our tongues, that our speech would bring life to one another, life to our families, life to our friends, life to the churches that we're in, Father. Yes, life in the name of Jesus, life that brings joy, life that brings the glory of God, life that brings purity, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Kitoro masanto korabakitoko.